history of prophecy, and no, it's not because of his three-day ride in the big fish, or as the Gospel of John phrases it, the sea monster. I'm sorry, the Gospel of Mark. You know, it's the reason why the songwriters can be forgiven for using the word whale that Jonah was in. He was not in a whale. It does say big fish. Because nothing rhymes with big fish. You may, if you wish to wish a wish, you may swish for fish with my ish wish dish, wrote Dr. Seuss, because he couldn't think of anything else that rhymes with fish. But it was a big fish of unknown origin, large enough apparently to hold a person. But what makes Jonah unique? It's because he was a success. He was a successful prophet. Most prophets got up, said what God wanted them to say, and ended up dead for it. Prophecy, you see, is a dangerous job. According to Forbes magazine, the 10 most dangerous jobs today are logging workers, fishers, and related fishing workers, aircraft pilots and flight engineers, roofers, structural iron and steel workers, refuse and recyclable material collectors, electrical power line installers and repairers, drivers, sales workers and truck drivers, farmers, ranchers, and other agricultural managers, and construction laborers. Those are the top 10. Back in the day, if they had made such a list, prophets could have made the top 10 because they got killed so often and people didn't listen to what they said. Jesus, centuries later, when considering the prophets, began to cry as if it had just happened yesterday. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And legend has it that many of the prophets that we know by name were martyred at the end of their missionary journey. Jeremiah was stoned to death, allegedly. Ezekiel was killed by the Chaldeans. Micah was martyred. Amos was martyred. Isaiah was allegedly sawed in two. Mind you, these are just legends. But it seems that prophecy, like working with dynamite, it's very, very dangerous. If people didn't like what the prophets said, they kill them. Just that simple. And in contrast, Jonah doesn't die. He's got a legend about him, too. Nobody really knows how he died. But the legend is he lived a long life. And he didn't die at the end of the book of Jonah. He apparently didn't suffer the kind of premature death as a result of his prophetic work, the way the other prophets did. He went into a foreign city in part of what is now Iraq to warn the city of Nineveh. These were the enemies of Israel about the looming destruction of their city. And he said the message that God gave him. And to his surprise, the Ninevites repented and bought themselves more time. You know what repent means. Repent means to turn. It means you're going this way. And you repent and you turn and you go the other way. And it's not just with walking. It's with what you do, the habits you have, the thoughts you think, the way that you are. Repenting means to turn. You're going one way, you turn around and go the other. And Nineveh decided, based on the threat of looming destruction, it decided to stop going the way it was going and turn around and go another way. And it saved the city. It extended its life for as much as 100 years, or perhaps over 100 years. It was finally destroyed in 612 BC by the Babylonians. Jonah bought them some time, or better yet, their willingness to listen to the message God gave Jonah bought them some time. So Jonah is a fabulous success among the prophets, isn't he? I mean, so many of the other prophets would say what God said and nobody'd hear them. They'd walk around in despair. Everybody thought they were freaks. He ought to be more regarded than the other prophets, right? No, actually, Jonah's kind of in the prophet's rogues gallery. First of all, because he didn't go where God commanded him to go. And thanks to the intervention of a fish, a storm and a fish, big fish, God put him where he belonged. And then when his message was accepted and the people repented, rather than being happy for them and that the city was saved, he was mad. And I think that gives us a clue to the deeper problem that Jonah had. He was afraid of what God's, of the consequences of delivering God's message, to be sure. And I can understand that fear. But worse than that, he hated the people that he was called to serve. He hated the people that he was going to give the message to. Now, the Ninevites were considered to be a detestable people by Israelites. They, you know, practiced a false religion. They worshipped Dagon, or Dagon, a Semitic god that was, appropriately enough, part man and part fish. So you see why a fish becomes kind of symbolic in a story like this. Their chief deity in Nineveh was Nash, and she was a fish goddess. And when Jonah heard that God was about to destroy that city, it doesn't say this, but I imagine he thought, well, good. Let them burn. Let them be destroyed. Why should I go there, give a prophecy, have that prophecy be ignored like all the other prophets, be killed, when they're just going to end up being destroyed anyway? It's great. Squish the fish, he thought. Well, that's next Sunday's game. That may be logical, but Jonah was missing one important piece of information. It's really pretty basic. God loved the Ninevites. These detestable people with their detestable God, God loved the people. God didn't like Nash. God didn't like Dagon or Dagon. God hates false gods. It's in the Ten Commandments, the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. But God loves people. And God would have loved nothing better than to have these people that were created in God's image to be restored to right relationship with their Creator. And if Jonah had been smart enough to just process what was being asked, he would have asked the question, at least, why would God give the Ninevites a chance to repent? Why would God give them a chance to save their city if God didn't love them? Of course God loved the Ninevites, even if they wouldn't love God back. God, who is described as love in the New Testament, like love itself, elsewhere in the New Testament, believes all things and hopes all things. Scriptures say that God's not willing that anyone should perish. And that's the point that Jonah missed. But we don't have to follow in his footsteps. We don't have to join him in the rogues gallery. Where is God leading you today? These are questions only you can answer. Where is God leading you today that you don't want to go to? And what is God asking you to do that you don't want to do? And who do you hate that you ought to love? How we answer these questions can determine our own successful failure, if not as prophets, as people.